1 Timothy 4:12, if you have your Bibles. 1 Timothy 4:12. We'll pick up in 1 Timothy, and there's a verse in here I'm skipping, but I'll hit the paragraph. But I feel like this is such a key verse, and it's so helpful. This verse reminds me of one of the great saints of the past, D.L. Moody. He's an evangelist that was greatly used of the Lord. He was famous for just clear preaching, plain preaching, common language the average person can understand. It was said in one of his services that the guy got up to pray, and he was praying. He passed the 10-minute mark and the 15-minute mark, and the visitors were going to leave, and he jumps up and says, "We're going to go on with the service," because he realized that the 15-minute prayer, you were losing the unsaved person. And Dwight L. Moody, he was very concerned with the well-being of the unsaved and reaching them with the gospel. He started out actually teaching a Sunday school. That was the very first thing that he did. And his Sunday school class grew. And back then, the Sunday school classes were founded to teach kids how to read. Because a lot of kids, if they worked in the factories, they had Sundays off. So they would teach them how to read and then teach them the Bible with that reading ability. And so he was one of the early pioneers of Sunday schools. And from there, he got a job at a YMCA as a janitor. And back then, the YMCA stood for Young Men's Christian Association. And the purpose of the YMCA was to share the gospel. So it's been a while since the YMCA shared the gospel with anybody, I'm sure. But this is back when it really did have a purpose, and it really was reaching souls. And they would have places you could stay if you were in trouble, and they would share Christ with you. He did such a great job at the YMCA that they decided to make him a missionary to the inner city of Chicago to teach those in need. And eventually he decided to plant a church in Chicago, and the Moody Church still exists to this day. But under his leadership, the church flourished in sharing the gospel with people. And as the church began to grow, the Civil War broke out, and the North set up a camp, Camp Douglas, just outside of Chicago. And he felt burdened for the soldiers that were there, and so he started a ministry to Civil War soldiers. And before long, it spread. And during the war, he had great influence, and many received Christ as their Savior. Moody had a number of ministries. He started a special school for young ladies to teach them to teach Sunday school. The school flourished. The Chicago Fire was around this time. So he raised a number of money, and it used to be to go to the school that he established, you could go for free. He had businessmen that contributed, and it was all scholarship. During the Chicago Fire, they could hear noise in the background, and they smelled something, so he dismissed the service early. And a number of people lost their lives, and he regretted the fact that he didn't give an invitation. He said, I should have given an invitation before I dismissed people. That's something he regretted the rest of his life. But after the fire, a lot of things were destroyed. His ministry was destroyed, and so he really took a step back and took more time thinking. He spent 2 years in evangelistic meetings. He went to England and Ireland. He saw many souls saved. I got to tell you this funny story about D.L. Moody. At one point, he had a conference in America for pastors from England, and so all the pastors from England came to America, and he put them up in the hotels in Chicago. And as is in the custom of England, they put their shoes outside the door at night so that the bellhop could come and polish them. Well, this is America. If you put your shoes outside the door in Chicago, probably not going to get the shoes back, I'm just going to say. But so he felt bad, so he went down the hall and collected all the shoes, and he stayed up that night polishing the shoes. In the morning, he put them all back out. And they never knew. They never knew, but that's what a servant he was. Toward the end of his life, he saw a need for Christian laymen, who he called gap men, who would make a difference. He planted a new school called Moody Bible Institute, and his legacy lives on today. So what made him such a great man? Well, we think he must have had great education, perhaps. Well, he did have to drop out of school, and he had a fifth grade education, come to find out. Well, you think maybe it was his career, this high-powered businessman the Lord used. Well, he was a shoe salesman. That was his high-powered career. He sold shoes for a living. And it just shows what a remarkable life God can use. As Bob Jones used to say, the best ability is availability. The best ability is availability. It doesn't matter how talented you are, if you're not active serving the Lord, it's no use to the Lord, is it? And God uses ordinary men and women, doesn't he? And it's not about us or how amazing we are. I'm thankful it's not about my talent. I would be in a desperate situation at this point, right? But it's the Lord working through us. You know, I think sometimes we miss the needs that are around us. Maybe we hope somebody will step up, but we're afraid, like, who's going to make the decision? Who's going to be the leader, right? You wait for the leader to come. And sometimes the Lord wants us to be that leader, doesn't he? And, you know, sometimes you wait for that perfect person to come. And what happens when you wait for the perfect person? You might be waiting a long time, right? Because that perfect person may not be ever existing, okay? And sometimes believers wait their whole lives. You know, they see a need, and they think about how talented somebody is. And, you know, it's remarkable. And you know, it's interesting to me, even going through Bible college, how many of the talented guys that I went to school with that are not in the ministry, that were way more talented than myself and my friends, and yet, what are they doing, right? And so just talent's not enough. And being good at things, there are people that are way more socially adroit than I could ever be. They know just, you ever meet the person, they know just the right thing to say. And, you know, in the important moment they say that, and you're like, oh, that's good. You know, they just know exactly the thing. And you're like, how you doing? Like, you don't know what else to say. There's always those people. And, you know, the Lord doesn't just use the most talented person, does he? The Lord uses that person that's available. I want to look at the scripture, 1 Timothy 4:12. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at this scripture, that it would speak to us, draw us to yourself, help us to be the leaders that you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned before, Timothy was assigned the Herculean task of pastoring the Ephesian church. They have doctrinal differences. They have false teachers. And he's seen as young, right? Let no man despise thy youth or look down on you because of how young you are. I like when people think of me as young, right? But that's not what this is talking about. This is when people doubt you can really do it or you can really help because you're not as talented. And in this culture, Timothy is considered young. Now, he's probably at least 30, but for his culture, age was a big thing, and so he was seen as someone that's probably less capable. And I'm sure somebody that's older is probably more polished than he would have been. And to pastor this church, I'm sure this was a difficult task for him. And so for him, it would be difficult to step up as a leader. And I'm sure people did look down on him, right? I'm sure he looked stressed, right? I could just imagine with the church and the problems that he faced, this would have been very hard on him. Question for you. Do people ever look down on you? Have you ever felt this way? Maybe you're not as talented as someone else. You know, maybe you want to be a leader in a specific area. Maybe your attitude, or maybe teaching a class, or even playing music up here, right? And you wonder, how do other people perceive me? And can I really be someone who leads? And, you know, maybe you think, oh, you know, someone that's more talented could teach that class, but I don't quite have the talent of that other person. So this really shouldn't be me. Or maybe there's somebody more educated than you. I always have this in my house. There's always the more educated person that knows more, right? And so you can think, oh, maybe the more educated person can step up and do the task that God has. And, you know, as long as we're waiting for that better person, we'll be waiting a long time. You know, sometimes we doubt ourselves. And, you know, we just think that, you know, I just don't have this talent that I need. And sometimes this happens in churches, and I see people wilt. Sometimes someone starts to do something, you know, they get excited, there's a ministry, they want to get involved, and they start out, and then they just kind of fade away. And I talk to them, like, what happened here? Well, so-and-so wasn't happy with this, and so-and-so criticized that, and it was just too much for me, right? I can't be criticized. Well, unfortunately, that's the price of being a leader, right? At some point, someone's not going to like it. And now you need to learn from your critics, right? You need to try to help as many people as you can. But unless you're doing something, you know, the best way to keep from making a mess is to do nothing. So if you're doing something, there's going to be a mess at some point, right? But can God make us effective leaders? Could God make Timothy an effective leader? Can he make you an effective leader? What about people that look down on you because you're less talented? Or in this case, he's younger or less educated. Can God still use us? What do you do when people look down on you? You ever have people look down on you? Teenagers, come on. Don't you hate it when parents look down on you or they're like, you're going to mess it up. Does this ever bother you? Oh, I'm getting some nods and some knowing looks over here. All right, so what do we do when people look down on us or they don't think we can do something or we can't be a leader? What do? I think from this text we see the best response to criticism of your spiritual leadership is to live a genuine life of faith. What's the best response if people criticize you or doubt you? Well, it's not arguing. That's not going to work. The best response is our life. My life gives me credibility. My testimony gives me credibility. It's not just how much education I have. Education's good. It's not just being talented, right? Because there's always talented people. The best response is how I live my life. And as I make decisions and people see how God works through my life, that's how I build trust. Young people, your parents will trust you. You have to earn it, though. You have to show that you're responsible, right? This is how you change people's minds. You know, it's amazing how many spiritual leaders, if you get to know them, are actually insecure. And you would never know it. You know, they seem so calm and cool up here, but you get to know them and they are just nervous. So myself, I don't get very nervous very often. And that's just kind of me. I guess I'm a little bit fearless in some ways, although the Lord is working in me to have some caution, right? That's good. But I was part of a very large church once, and this church was well over 1,000. And the pastor was a great preacher and a big personality, but he told us one time the most fearful thing he did every Sunday was leave his office because there were people and he was afraid of all of them. And he would walk in the auditorium and he said he would make two loops and then he was out of there. That's all he could take. And he'd come up, he was a great preacher and whatever else. But fearful of people, that was his natural inclination, more introverted, that kind of thing. But you know, I think maybe that's why he was a great preacher is that he had to trust the Lord, right? It wasn't just him and his own abilities. And so we all have these areas where we battle, areas where we're maybe fearful. And you know, this is not uncommon in Scripture to have leaders that are fearful. I think back of some of the great leaders. Moses. I think about Moses, the great leader at the burning bush. And what is he saying? God's calling him to lead his people and be the deliverer. He's like, are you sure? Did you get the right person? It's like, I don't have a lot of talent. I can't really talk in front of people. I don't know how I'm going to lead if I can't talk. And of course, God is like, you know, I did make your mouth, Moses. I know what you can do. But Moses is like, I don't know. And so the Lord is encouraging to Moses, and he's like, okay, you can have Aaron, your brother. He'll help you. And so the brothers team up, right? And the Lord uses that combination. I think about even David, right, as a young shepherd boy. Could you imagine him showing up and facing down Goliath? Nobody saw this coming. I mean, we think David was like always amazing. He was not always amazing. Remember when Jesse comes to anoint the next king of Israel? Does his father send for David? No, he goes through all the older brothers. And they get to the end and Samuel's like, none of these are the person. Do you have anyone else? He's like, afterthought, there's this one guy I have. And he's doing the sheep, which is like the minimum wage job back then, right? So it doesn't come across like David is seen as a high-powered guy at this point in his life. But yet, he believed in God, he trusted in God, he walked with God, and so, you know, God used him in a great way. But it wasn't just his talent. And even his brothers, right, when he shows up to the battle, what do his brothers say? Go home. Go back to the things that the sheep that you were worried about. You know, all these people that we think of, I mentioned Moody, Moses, David. You know, we think, well, they, you know, maybe they could do it, but I don't know that I could do the same thing. I don't know that people would trust me the same way. Well, these are people like us, right? The Bible talks about Elijah was just like us. He just prayed. And God used his prayer. And it can't be about us or our talents, right? If it's about us and our pride, we're not going to make it. We have to have the humility to trust God. And, you know, God will give the wisdom you need to be successful at the ministry he gives you. We spend a lot of time worrying about what people say and think. We spend too much time worrying about our reputation. People are going to draw conclusions, and you're not always going to like the conclusion. But at the end of the day, I have to please the Lord, right? Whether that person ever agrees with me or not. If I'm doing what's right, it's God's going to help me to do what I need to do to be successful. And if we're humble and we trust God, God can use us. I hope you're not controlled by fear or what people think of you. I hope that you're a person that's ready to step up and do what the Lord has for you, whatever that mission is. The best response to criticism of your leadership is to live a genuine life of faith. It's how you live. And so Paul lays out six ways God helps us to gain credibility. What are six ways that we need to live? I'm going to have six questions for you. And you're going to lay out, how do I live a life of faith and gain credibility with others? He says, it starts out with our speech. The words that we use, how we talk. Be thou an example in word. If you want to be a leader, if you want people to respect you, it's going to affect how you talk to them, okay? And a lot of leadership is just communicating. It's talking, it's listening, it's letting people know things that they don't know. It's listening and finding out things that you don't know. But this conversation, right? This is one of my all-time favorite verses, Ephesians 4:12. Let no corrupt, and I put it right up here. The word corrupt means rotten. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You ever hear someone talk and it's just like garbage coming out of their mouth? And you're like, oh, right? It just hurts everyone. Don't let garbage come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edify means to build up. My words need to be encouraging and helpful. Even if I have a disagreement or a critique, I can do it in a way that's building. How do we go forward? How do I, you know, the words that don't help, I'll tell you what the words that don't help is. You're terrible, you're awful, assuming bad things about the person, attacking them personally, you know, that doesn't help the situation. The words that help is how do we fix things? How do we go forward? What can we do to make this better? How about compliments? You ever try complimenting? You know, sometimes parents are like, my teens don't listen to me. But if all you ever do is criticize, then they're not going to want to listen, right? What are some positive things that they're doing, right? So our words need to be not rotten words, but words that build up. And if you want to be a leader that God's used, a leader that has credibility, it's going to start with how you talk. Number two, it says that they're an example in conversation. So how do you act? How do you act? How do you live your life? How do you live your life? A faithful man or a faithful woman shall abound with blessing. Being consistent, remember, well done, a good and faithful servant, that's the test. Doing the right thing consistently, having a pattern. And how do you handle business? How do you live your everyday life? Do you have integrity in your decisions? Are you consistent? Are you the same behind closed doors or are you the same in public? Do you talk to everybody with the same voice, right? Hopefully it's a nice voice, right? And people can try our patience. But how am I going to act? I have to make that decision. I have to choose how I'm going to live my life. The third one, be an example in charity. The idea of here is love, the word agape. Do you show love to others? Are you loving? Are you kind to them? You know, there's always the person that punches your button in life. Did you know this? There are people that have the manual to how you think, and they just know the thing to say to get, you know, don't point to anyone in here. But maybe it's someone in your family, maybe it's someone at your work, and they walk in the room and they do the thing, and you're like, ah, right? They know how to just punch that button of yours. Being kind to a friend, this isn't very hard, right? Because they're already your friend. What did Jesus say? If you salute your brethren only, that's not a big deal. Pharisees can do that. I can always say hi to my buddy. It's being kind to that person that punches your buttons. Now, I'm not saying you have to trust that person, okay? But I do think you can be civil and polite. This is what I would advocate for. And, you know, at the end of the day, I think a lot of times our lives are defined by how we treat the problem people. Am I kind to the problem person? Not that I have to trust them. You'd be careful. I don't rely on someone that could hurt me or hurt my family. But I can show basic decency and kindness to that person, and I can be polite. And, you know, we're supposed to return good for evil. You can pray for your enemies. Did you know that you can even pray for your enemies if they're in politics? Did you know this? There are certain political figures I pray for regularly. And it's not because I agree with anything that they're doing at all. But I pray for them, right? Because they need those prayers. They need to be saved. That's the bottom line. And so we need to show love towards those around us. You know, Christ showed the greatest love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. The idea of love is if I give to you without expecting something back. If I give to somebody and there's no strings attached, I don't need something. This is what the world does. The world always has strings attached, right? You know, I'll do you a favor, but then I'm going to collect later. That's how they think, right? I'll be nice, but I'll get more out of you later. That's how they think. The Christian virtue is I'm going to be kind to you, and I'm going to have the Lord use this in your life. And here it is. This is me just being nice to you for no reason. I get nothing out of this, right? Just imagine how confused your enemies are when you're kind to them, right? Because the world can't even process kindness. And when someone's mean and nasty to you, you do something nice for them, that's just too much. I heard of a preacher one time, and he's pulling into the drive-thru at McDonald's. Terrible choice. And on his way in, the guy drives fast and slams his brakes and tries to pull in front of him, and then he honks and yells at the guy. And so the preacher decides, he pulls ahead of this guy, and the guy that's being rude to him, and he pulled ahead, and he actually paid for the guy's meal. He's heaping coals of fire in his head, right? This is what the Bible says. So he pays for the guy's meal, and then he backs his car into the corner of the parking lot where there's a tree, and he's able to see the guy when he goes to pay. And the guy goes to pay, you can see the conversation, and the guy is like this, and like this. And he thought, yes, I just showed love to my enemy right there. That had to be hilarious to watch. But showing love, even to your enemies. Next, it mentions our testimony in spirit. And the idea is our spiritual life or being filled with the Spirit. Question to you, are you filled with the Spirit? We have the two commands here in Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, which requires you to be musical. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if I walk into this church drunk, you guys would all have a problem, I hope. Yes, that would be a major issue. We'd have to have lots of meetings, and it would be a lot of tears shed, I'm sure, for mostly my tears, I'm sure. But this would be very bad, right? And this is one command. What's the other command? Be filled with the Spirit and singing. What if I came into this church and I wasn't singing or filled with the Spirit? Would we react the same way? Just something to think about, okay? But we think of this thing over here, of course this is bad, but we don't think about the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Because the opposite of being controlled by wine or something that would make me make bad choices is to be controlled by something good, the Holy Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit, right? And having Christ work in my life. So we need to be filled with the Spirit, depending on God. And growing in our dependence on the Lord every day, having the Spirit's power and enablement in our life. All right, we're up to the fifth sign here, the fifth way God gives us credibility. Are you growing in your Christian life? Are you growing in your Christian life? Or the idea of faith. Faith, growing in our Christian walk, growing in sanctification, becoming more like Christ. I think about what John the Baptist said. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus is a bigger deal, I'm a smaller deal. And each day he becomes a bigger and bigger deal, and my ego goes down, right? And it's more and more Christ living through me. And when John the Baptist said he had to decrease, how much did he decrease? He got all the way to zero, didn't he? He was crucified. But he truly gave his life to represent Christ. I hope that you're growing in sanctification each day. You're more like Christ today than you were yesterday. You're overcoming sin. We talked about it this morning. Christ can help us. You're maturing in your faith. You're dealing with things, sanctification. You know, sometimes our problems are like an onion. You just keep peeling back the layers, right? And there's more things to work on. But in the process, there's joy, isn't there? And there's blessing. As I get closer to Christ, I have more joy in my life. And I've seen that. You know, sometimes there's a layer of onion, and it's terrible, and I hate it, and I'm crying, right, from the onion. But then I'm more like Jesus, and suddenly I've grown in humility, and I can get along with more people, and I experience more blessing in my life and my family. I have more peace. I'm trusting God more. And I'm like, okay, that needed to happen, right? The Lord blessed me because I was growing in my Christian walk. I hope that's you. I hope that you're growing in your Christian walk. And then the last one he mentions is our example of purity. Maintaining your Christian purity, having integrity in your heart, separation from things that are inappropriate or wrong. Peter talks about this. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. The idea of holiness is separation. We're completely in a different category, right? And, you know, certain things have certain purposes. I tell my teenagers, you know, in their closet, they have different shoes they pull out, right? There's the gym shoes, maybe there's the volleyball shoes, or the running shoes, or the soccer cleats. And then what do you have? You have the lawnmower shoes when you go cut grass, or the snow shoveling shoes. You have the church shoes over here. Now, you would never wear the cleats to church, right? That doesn't work. You wouldn't mow grass in your volleyball shoes or basketball shoes, right? And so they're set apart for different uses. And that's us as believers. We're set apart for the Lord. So we can't get involved in worldly stuff. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It's inappropriate. And it's not going to feel right. It's not where we're supposed to be. We need to be holy. We need to be set apart. Just like you have that gym shoes you set apart just for gym use. That's our lives. Christ set us apart for good works and service. So we can't get mixed up in the world and sin anymore. We have a specific function. So we need to be pure and holy because God wants to use us. And we have to be pure and holy so that God can use us. Are you maintaining your purity? So Paul mentioned these six signs of how we can gain credibility in our leadership through our words, through our conversation, our charity, our spirit, our faith, and our purity. In this world we live in, people come for our purity, don't they? And there's a lot of ways to sin. We need to be careful. And we need to set up guards and boundaries for ourselves, continue in God's word. And you know, the Lord can give us the strength to overcome any temptation. So question to you. Are you a leader in how you act? Are you an example to others to follow? Can people trust you because of your life? Okay. Now, when people don't trust you, please don't argue with them. Well, for one, it doesn't work. But two, the Lord has to give us that credibility. And where's that going to come from? That's going to come from our life, right? And the decisions that we make and what we believe in. You know, and as we follow the Lord, as we live that life, people will follow us. Remember how Moses was nervous? Remember how David was just a shepherd boy? And yet God used them in great ways. And God can use each one of us to be an example to others and to be leaders. And I hope that's what he's doing in your life. Let's bow our heads. I never like to end a service without asking if someone doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're not sure about your eternal destiny. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, or maybe you just don't know enough information. Maybe you're trying to earn your way to heaven, and today is the day you'd like to pin this down and know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If I can just pray for you, would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? If you're here today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you'd like to know, would you just lift your hand up? All right, for the rest of us, are we being examples? Are we gaining credibility by how we act? Is the Spirit working in our life? Are we being the Christians that we need to be? And this, maybe this is you today, and the Lord's spoken to your heart in a specific way, and is there something you want to do business with the Lord today? If this is you, can I just pray for you? Would you just lift your hand up for 1 second so I can pray for you? Is anyone here like this? Okay, I see some hands. Thank you. All right, thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today that you love us, and thank you, Lord, that you can use us. Lord, we're imperfect. We make mistakes. But yet, Lord, you can do great things through us. And just pray for our own lives, Lord, that we'd make the right decisions. Help us to be growing in our walk, Lord, and just have a credibility as we minister and serve, that people would see Christ in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.